Now, there are two basic facts as we approach this subject of the Near East in prophecy today that we should remember. The geographical terms, the boundaries, the places under fire, which we heard about from morning till night, and concerning which the newspapers were filled, are biblical terms. We have been on Bible territory. This is Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Jericho and the Gaza Strip and Egypt and Sinai and Galilee and the Jordan River. So that the whole discussion and all the activity has been on ground made sacred by the events of our redemption. Now, the second thing, which I would not have been able to say to you 20 years ago, which I would have believed but could not put down as a fact, is that Israel as a nation is now in this land with her own sovereignty for the first time since 597 BC, the destruction of the city by Nebuchadnezzar. We are facing something now which has been anticipated but now becomes a reality. I thought I might survey this for a moment or two before we look at prophecy itself. Here are some statistics on the number of the Jews in Palestine for the last 120 years. These early figures are very hard to come upon. 1838, there were 8,000 Jews in Palestine. Today, Israel has most of Palestine, 8,000 Jews. In 1872, that's 33 years later, only 21,000 Jews. In 1900, 50,000 Jews. That is, in a quarter of a century, it had only multiplied by two. In 1931, 90,000 Jews, 31 years, less than 100%. Now, in 1948, you get your jump because of the awful persecution of the Jews in the Second World War. In 1948, 850,000 Jews. But in 1965, 2,155,000 Jews in Palestine. Drawn there irresistibly. Now let's look at the history of this for just a moment. There has been a hope in Israel for centuries that they would go back to Palestine. But the actual movement of this in a concrete way has taken place. I don't know if I want to make this statement or not. It's embarrassing to me and a frightening thing, but it has taken place since I was born. I don't know if that's true of anybody else here in the room or not. Since I was born. I hope none of you are in that situation. May I call your attention to a book here, which none of you may have seen, and these three books I am going to refer to this morning are very, very valuable and very, very rare, so that I would not loan one to the angel Gabriel, least of all an ordinary angel, of which there are none here in this room. This is called Hibbath Zion by Sokolow. This means love of Zion. Sokolow was the brains of the Zionist movement and wrote the great two-volume history of Zionism before there was an Israel, a very scarce book today. Hibbath Zion, the love for Zion. Let me read the secondary title. A compendium of literary records concerning the origin of Hibbeth Zion with a series of biographical sketches of the leaders and historical studies outlining a philosophy of the Jewish national revival in contemporary Zionism. This was published in Jerusalem in 1934. This is a book of 400 pages giving extracts of writings for over 1,000 years on the hope and expectation of the Jews that they would go back. Now, before I even get into this history, while we're talking about this, let me mention something here, if I may, please. I have in my hand, I want to get these pages, probably the only copy that there is outside of Harvard and Yale and the American Antiquarian. This is by Increase Mather, pastor of the First Church of Boston and then president of Harvard University, probably the greatest intellect in colonial America. This is the original copy. This is called The Mystery of Israel's Salvation, Explained and Applied. This is London, 1669. This is 300 years old. I will read you something from this great scholar. In respect of the place which the Israelites shall again possess, namely the land promised unto their fathers, the Holy Land, Palestine. Now listen to something interesting. The scripture plainly intimates that at the return of Israel to the land of their fathers, the land will be too little for them. Such will the multitude of their number be, and that therefore they must have other countries adjoining for their possession. You would be almost thinking I was speaking for Israel this morning, but this is what he said. May I read one more? I'll refer to it. Here is a book published in 1800 by Winchester, a famous divine in England and our country, on prophecy. 1800, remember. And in this, Winchester says that if the Jews must return to Palestine according to the word of God, and if Turkey is opposed to any possession of land by the Jews, then something must happen. Turkey must be forced to release her sovereignty over Palestine. And this is exactly what has happened in this 20th century. So sometimes by reading the word of God, you can foresee what is coming. Let's go back to our dates now. 1897, the first Zionist Congress in Basel, led by the great Herzl. He was one of the great figures of Judaism of the 20th century or the 19th, but he was an unbeliever. That is, he never spoke about God. He never quoted the Bible. The Zionist Congress was a strictly rationalistic, materialistic movement out of which has come tremendous things. Now in 1917, 20 years after, Herzl was dead now, two things happened. First, the Balfour Declaration, which was signed by Lord Balfour with the approval of the British government, because of some wonderful work which a Jew, later the president, had done for Great Britain in the First World War. This is Weizmann. And in the Balfour Declaration, it is stated that England pledges herself to assist in the establishment of a homeland in Palestine. England was never able to do this. She took on a mandate in 1920, and she kept this mandate until 1947, but she never could establish a homeland. She lost hundreds of soldiers, millions of dollars, and prestige. But the Balfour Declaration is there, nevertheless. Now, in an audience like this, let me pass on something to you. I think there is something tremendously interesting behind this Balfour Declaration, which has never come out in print. There are many books on the Balfour Declaration. Lord Balfour came from a famous family of Burleigh. It is said at one time, at the beginning of the 20th century, that the Balfour family had enough great men to make 5 prime ministers of Great Britain for the next century. I don't know whether that's true or not. But anyway, when Lord Balfour was a young man, he had a rector in his Anglican church who was a student of prophecy and had written something on the return of the Jews to Palestine. And I've often wondered if that idea was not dropped in Lord Balfour's mind when he was a boy. And then with the turn of events, and remembering that the Bible says the Jews would go back to Palestine, he helped to formulate this. Now, in the same year, practically within 5 weeks, Allenby came into Jerusalem. And the Turkish power was there broken. I've got a number of books on Allenby entering Jerusalem. Many people said this was the end of everything. Armageddon, the end of the Gentile sovereignty over Jerusalem. We are at the beginning of a new age, and the Lord will be here any day, and so on. Now, it is significant that Allenby took Jerusalem, and this was the beginning of the end of that First World War, but it was not the end of the age and shouldn't have been so interpreted. In 47, the mandate ended. And in some mysterious way, everybody says an act of God, the Jews were ready. And the moment that mandate was ended, the Jews came in. And there you have your Jewish-Arab war. And the nation is established in 1948. In 1949, it became a member of the United Nations. Now, this is important because right there in the United Nations Security Council sat a representative from Israel. He belongs there. It became a member of the United Nations in 1949 with a vote of 35 for and 13 against. I want to give you a quotation, and I'll go into the scriptures. I have used this many times before, and if you don't mind, I will use it once again. This is from a book by Kurtz, a German biblical scholar of 1870 and so on, in his work on the Old Covenant. This is one of the finest statements I have ever heard on the relationship of Israel to Palestine. I will read it slowly. As the body is adapted and destined for the soul, and the soul adapted for the body, so is Israel for that country, and that country for Israel. Second sentence, a classic one. Without Israel, the land is like a body from which the soul has fled. Banished from its country, Israel is like a ghost which cannot find rest. That's a great statement. Now for prophecy. Israel becomes a nation. Now we begin our prophetic material. It's a sad thing to put down the perpetual enmity of Edom. Now to you, dear people, who know the Bible so well, you will know that Edom is the same as Idumea and Mount Seir, and that this belongs to the descendants of Esau and is another name for the southern part of Palestine into Sinai. This refers to the Arabs and to the descendants of Esau. The conflict of which goes back to the 36th chapter of the book of Genesis. I refer this morning to Ezekiel 35. I was looking at a book by Wilkinson the other day, who was the founder of the British Society for the Evangelization of the Jews, a great book on prophecy, and Wilkinson said this: "I must confess," he said, "my shameful ignorance of the Word of God." That is the way I feel myself. I must confess my shameful ignorance of the Word of God. Now, let me give you a little story, if I may, to back up this 35th of Ezekiel. Some years ago, my dear wife and I were in Palestine. We were entertained in the garden of the director of Barclays Bank. He was the director for the whole of the Near East, a devout Christian and a careful Bible student. There was some shooting around. This is 1937, just before the war broke. And we were on our way home. And I said to him, "You have to go in after this curfew at night," and it was just sad. I said to him, "My, it's terrible how these Jews have to be shot by these Arabs and villages invaded and so on." 1937. "Yes," he said, "but it's all according to prophecy." I said, "Is that so? What prophecy is this?" A statement I shouldn't have made at all. I should have said, "Yes, I know," but I said, "What prophecy is this?" Well, you know, he looked at me with disgust, and he reached into his hip pocket, and he took out a Bible. And he turned to the 35th chapter of Ezekiel, and he read this to me. 6 years ago, I was in London at Westminster Chapel, and who should walk into the little vestry Sunday night but this man, now retired? He said, "You don't remember me." I said, "Oh, yes, I remember you." I said, "You're the man that rebuked me on Ezekiel 35. "Oh," he said, "I wouldn't rebuke you for anything." So I recalled to him this illustration. This one chapter in Ezekiel I know is there. Listen to this now. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it." These are the Arabs now. "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee. I will stretch out mine hand against thee. I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred," these are the Arabs now, "and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. And thou that hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee." Let me read this phrase: "Thou who hast a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the people of Israel." Listen to this. 1965, World Almanac. The perpetual hatred. From the start, Israel met with the opposition of the Arab League, which established headquarters in Damascus to enforce an economic boycott. Armed invasions, this is back to 49 now. Armed invasions were also begun by Syria. I'm not reading from a Jewish book. Syria, Egypt, Iraq, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, and Jordan. Separate armistices with the Arab nations were signed, but no general peace settlement was obtained. The Arab nations continue, present tense, policies of economic boycott, blockade in the Suez Canal, political warfare, and local incitement. Thou hast a perpetual hatred. Let me read from the Psalms. Do you know this psalm? The 83rd Psalm. Keep not thy silence, O God. Thine enemies make a tumult. They that had, fourth verse. They have said, just anticipate. This is Edom, it says so in a minute. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. This was written 3,000 years ago. They have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now here's the names. The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites of Moab, this is across the Jordan, and the Hagarenes, Gabel, Ammon. This is Ammon and the Ammonites. This is Jordania. Gebel and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Ashur, this is Iraq, has joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. The perpetual hatred. Now, before we get through with this time of Jacob's trouble, we must remember Ezekiel 37 and 38. This we have not seen. In these two chapters, you have the famous prediction regarding Gog and Magog. And in there, you have a word, prince, which really is the word rush, or rush, an early name for Russia. And for many, many centuries, even the later church fathers, this 37th and 38th chapter section, with the invasion of nations from the north, has been looked upon as a prophecy concerning Russia. In fact, this goes way back to the time when the Huns came in and the church fathers said, this is from the north, this is Russia. But the interesting thing is that there is a great literature on this in Russia itself. A few years ago, I was reading a history of Russia by Vernadsky, the president, the professor of Russian literature. And I didn't get very far before I saw a reference at the bottom of the page to an article in Russian on Gog and Magog in Ezekiel. So I wrote to Vernadsky and I said, I don't read Russian, but if you've got a student who would translate this for me, I'd like to have the article. I'd be glad to pay for it. I paid for it. Not so gladly after a while, but anyway, I paid for it. I have this article which has a bibliography of 20 titles on the question of Gog and Magog and Russia, all of which deny it refers to Russia because it would be the doom of Russia. But it is interesting that they have discussed this matter. Now, this is yet to come. There will be a terrible invasion of Palestine with the Jews in the land by northern powers. I do not know when this will take place. This will be a matter of divine intervention, because it does not say that the armies of Israel will overwhelm these northern powers. The whole action here is an action from God and from heaven, and a supernatural destruction of these forces. But we are not far off from the possibility of this. Israel is in the land and Russia hates Israel. And she could swoop down any day she wished to. I do not know when this will take place. The time of Jacob's trouble now. Some events to occur in the city of Jerusalem. Some good and some bad. There is no question about it that in the 11th chapter of Revelation, you have an event to take place in Jerusalem, which is yet future, in the time of the beginning of Antichrist's reign, when two witnesses will be sent by God to Jerusalem, who will be able to testify to the gospel for 3.5 years. And at the end of 3.5 years, they will be destroyed. And you know, it's strange how, I don't suppose you have this trouble, but it's strange how easily you can forget things and have to go back and look, and if you make a guess at it, you're liable to be mistaken. I said to myself, that's right, they are destroyed. This, of course, I could remember, teaching Revelation for the last 80 years. But I said to myself, who does the destroying? I had to go back and look at the text, which is not a bad thing to do once in a while. It is Antichrist, the beast, who destroys them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, and they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. A great writer on the book of Revelation, one of the greatest, Govet, in 1865, said, how will it be possible for the whole earth to rejoice in the death of these two witnesses? 3.5 days only. How will they know anything about it? And then he said this, probably the new instrument called the telegraph will inform the world. He should be living now. They will look at television and see those dead bodies. But this will take place. It's a tremendous passage. Now, I am on delicate ground here. I have strong convictions myself, and I got a lot of co-workers into this, but I think 2 Thessalonians 2:4 must be in Jerusalem. When the lawless one will set himself up in the temple of God and will be worshipped. Now, the only place to build this will be in Jerusalem. How can this happen? Well, now I want to speculate for a moment. I don't want any dates or anything, but I'd like to make a suggestion. Some years ago, the Pope began to agitate for the internationalization of this city. It is now being rediscussed. Jerusalem now possesses the city. If the city is turned international now, with these nations of the United Nations, what a religious conglomeration you have, and atheism too. You've got unbelieving nations, you've got Buddhist nations, you've got Hindu nations, You've got materialistic nations. What if they all got together and said, look, we need some kind of an institution for worship. What kind of a place do you think it'll be? This could be this temple. Now, before I go any further, and I'm going to finish up here, I want to call your attention to a verse I should have talked to you about before. I have mentioned this over and over again, even in my own writings. I want to look at this very carefully. Luke 21:24. I've talked about it for years. This is the Olivet Discourse. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, of course, under Titus. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, this is the city which our Lord meant. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, when the United Nations divided this nation up, they put Israel over here. And here is Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Now, right through here, you have what they call no man's land, which those of you who have been over have seen. Not very wide. 30 yards, be about all. This is as near as Israel came to having this city. 30 yards. And it stayed like this since the time of the division of the land over 20 years ago. You often ask the Jews, why don't you go in and take this city? And they say, only God knows. His time has not yet come. In 1 week, you and I have seen Jordan out, And this line of Israel out. And for the first time, may I be very careful here, I would say that for the first time since 597 B.C., the Jews have sovereignty over the old city of Jerusalem. Now, they were there for centuries, but they were under Persia, they were under Greece, they were under Rome, then they got thrown out after Titus. They own this city. I don't know how long they're going to keep it. But the text says, Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, Jerusalem today is no longer trodden down of the Gentiles. Now, I'm not saying how long they can keep it. If they can keep it, we are very close to the end of this age. I wrote something about this in my book, World Crises 1952. I have a long quotation here. Do you have Ryle in the Gospels? You look this up and see the tremendous statement Ryle has got on this very verse. The subject before us is an affecting one, says Ryle. While governments are disputing about secular things, and parliaments can hardly condescend to find a place for religion in their discussions, their days are numbered in the sight of God. Yet a few years, and the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Their day of visitation will be past and gone. The judgments of God will fall. The Jews shall be restored. It's about 1875. The Lord Jesus shall come again in power and great glory. Happy is he who knows these things. Now my own words. Why the Jews do not go in and take this city, I do not know. God will not permit it for some time. It may be the Jews would enter, capture it, attempt to set up their government, bring down upon themselves the power and wrath of the nations of the earth, and then the prophecy would not be fulfilled. But when it is, Jerusalem will never again be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now, two good things. A city where peace will prevail. Let me read Isaiah 33:17. Now, it's an interesting thing that this city of Jerusalem is this very city of peace. For Salem is peace. Melchizedek was King of Salem and King of Peace. So when a Jew greets another Jew in the morning, he says, Shalom, peace be unto you. This city, the city of peace, has had more war and bloodshed than any other great city in the world. It has changed hands 26 times. It has been destroyed 5 times. But this word still holds. Isaiah 33 is a wonderful passage. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, or a stammering tongue. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords be broken. There the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Isaiah 11:11-12. Jeremiah 32:37-41. And Isaiah 60:20-21, almost every prophetic book of the Old Testament ends with a blessing on Jerusalem. Thy people shall inherit the land forever, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. I will plant them in their land, and they shall no more be removed forever. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord. One more. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where peace is connected with any city but Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper who love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Now there is one more prophecy that belongs here, and you can work this out yourself. After this city has peace, and war is over, again and again in the scriptures, this is what we are told, that the nations will come up to Jerusalem for blessing. The nations now come up to Jerusalem to attack it and destroy it. That whole picture will change. And what a transformation. Much more than this military victory. Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, verse 17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their hearts. And in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land that I have given for an inheritance forever unto your fathers. This is what is in store for Jerusalem. There are some dark days coming for Israel. A time of tribulation. Nevertheless, God is on the throne. Israel will ultimately be given this land. Nations will have blessing from that land. And when peace comes on this earth, it will be because of the Prince of Peace, who is able to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One word more to the Gospel Light Press. You are all engaged, one way or another, in promoting and teaching and encouraging the reading of and faith in the Word of God. It is most significant that when we come to an hour like this, there is nothing to guide us in Aristotle or Plato, or Cicero or Virgil, or Dante or Goethe, or Shakespeare or Sir Walter Scott. There is just another testimony to the remarkable divine inspiration of this book, which foresees what is yet to come. I must read a verse. And I am solemnly through. Revelation 17, end of the chapter. I never can remember verses. The 10 horns which thou seest, these are 10 kings that give their power and strength unto the beast. It's an awful day of power. Even if Russia gives their power to the beast, you've got trouble. The 10 horns which thou sawest shall make her desolate and naked, for God, this is the war against the Lamb, hath put in their hearts, these are the enemies of God, to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled.